Well, the scripture for this morning comes from Matthew chapter 13, and we'll be looking at two parables that are tucked in between the parable of the tares and the wheat and Jesus' explanation of it. And so we'll read the surrounding verses just to give us a flavor of the context here. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Matthew 13, and we'll read verses 24 through 43. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. Well, while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No. For while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn.' He presented another parable to them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches.' He spoke another parable to them. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of flour until it was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the crowds in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field.' And he said, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'" When we first moved here, when I was 11, I think, out to this area, I remember when we first moved into the place, out in the front yard, there was a little tiny tree. And I think it was just planted because we had moved there. And it was one of those where it's very young and it has to be held up by a wire and it has a post next to it to keep it steady from falling over. And I remember that from when I was a kid, and I didn't think that much of it. And you really don't think about trees growing because, you know, it's not discernible to the eye. Grass grows faster than trees, so it's not something that you can observe. And yet if you go over there to my parents' house today, that's a substantial tree. And it goes really quite high, and the trunk is quite large, and And that was in, we moved here, I think, in 1977. So it's been a few years. And so that tree is quite large. That's the illustration, essentially, that Jesus uses here in the parable of the mustard seed, although with details that make it even more dramatic. And the point is that it's something that we all understand. It's something that we've all observed and seen. And even the younger people here will be able to grasp that as they grow if they think of a small tree that they know of now, that years from now it will grow to be much larger. And Jesus uses these practical examples here to show us of something that we often do not see grow. And that is the kingdom of God. Now, we might see individual people come to salvation in Christ. And we might even see numerous people come to salvation in Christ. But seeing the kingdom of God as a whole grow is not something that we often observe in a big scale, big picture kind of thing. And so Jesus encourages us here to look at the big picture that he has promised, that his kingdom will indeed grow, and that even though at times the people of God might be small in number, and certainly it started very small in number, the New Testament church, yet he will grow it into something that is larger than we can even imagine. Now let's see the blessings that he unfolds here as we work our way through. First, the parable of the mustard seed in verses 31 and 32. And we have been working our way through chapter 13, where Matthew collects a number of Jesus' parables. And as we've learned, parables are stories that use everyday illustrations to express deep spiritual truths, which impact the hearts of those with ears to hear. And in these parables in chapter 13, we've also seen a theme developing, and that is that these parables center around the kingdom of God and describing things about the kingdom of God, pointing out aspects of its ministry and of its nature. The parable of the soils told us that the word of God goes out to many people and they respond to it differently. Some dismiss it. Others show varying degrees of interest, but ultimately push Jesus aside or find some sort of element of God's truth that is offensive to them and they turn away. But by his grace, we also learned that he works in many to hear in their hearts, to trust and repent in Christ and to come to him by faith. And that he produces in them fruit of real change by his grace. Evidence of that saving relationship with Christ. And so the parable there called us to many things, and among them was a call to self-examination in the light of the parable and how we have responded to the word of God and to Christ. The parable of the wheat and the tares told us that there will be a mixture of believers and unbelievers in the church. And yet, it is Jesus who is planting true believers in his field. And although Satan plants people in the kingdom as well, the weeds cannot overtake the wheat. And it will remain a wheat field because Christ is planting it. And Jesus allows the two to coexist in the church, but they will be separated on the last great day. And so one's presence in the kingdom, we learn, does not mean that one is saved. But rather, one must come to trust and repent in Christ and to embrace him by faith. And we are also reminded that although there are unbelievers in the church, and this at times will cause real problems with false teaching and false living and all kinds of difficulties, the Lord will strengthen his church through all of that and even bless as we are sharpened to hold more strongly to the truth. And today's verses also deal with the kingdom. And these two rather brief parables address the issue of kingdom hope. The New Testament church began with very small numbers. We're talking very small numbers. And it's difficult to be in any sort of movement with very small numbers. Because you begin to wonder, what does the future hold for this handful of people? We're hopelessly outnumbered. It doesn't seem to make sense. The odds seems to be against us. And the answer given in these parables is that these small beginnings will be turned into wonderfully large blessings, far beyond the imaginations of any of us. And it is Christ who builds his kingdom and will bring about this kingdom growth even from this small start. And not only will the church grow, but it will grow to be enormous. And it will provide shelter and provision and blessing to people of every nation who come to dwell in it. And it will fill all of the peoples of the world as the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of Christ. And we'll see all of those hopeful words as we work our way through. And we begin here in 31 and 32 with this parable of the mustard seed. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in a field. And this is smaller than all other seeds. But when it is full grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now here is, among the pictures here is some interesting things. That a man plants a single mustard seed in a field. And it grows to become a surprisingly large tree that even is big enough to support birds and their nests. And while parables are meant to be clearly seen for their overall impact, it's interesting to note some of the details that Jesus chooses to include. Notice that this tiny seed is the only seed that the man plants. And that's pretty surprising. Who takes one seed and puts it in the middle of a field? That isn't a normal practice. When I see Charlie planting in the spring, he's going to do more than put one seed over there. Well, if you're planting one seed, you have to be very sure that it will be successful. You have no backup plan. There is no B. There is no plan B. It is also clearly the only tree that is needed. It will be sufficient. And so here you have a picture of the uniqueness and promise of the gospel, that there is but one tree, there is but one kingdom, and there is but one way that this is accomplished, and that is by the blessing of God. That he has invested all of his strength and his promise in the kingdom of God, and it will happen as he has said. Notice as well that the seed that is planted is a mustard seed, which although it is not the smallest seed in the world, it certainly was the smallest seed cultivated in Israel. And so when it is fully grown, however, even though it is so small, it becomes an extremely large bush that resembles a tree. I read around a little bit and said that found that it can grow up to 18 feet high in ideal conditions. And that's really very impressive from a small seed. Maybe we can picture something in our culture of a very large rhododendron or something like that, that someone can grow and it can become exceedingly large. The image then is of something that starts very small and unimpressive and then goes on to become large, way beyond what you would imagine by looking at the seed itself. You would not think that such a small thing could produce such a large object, but it does. And Jesus, from the beginning here, tells us that he is describing the kingdom of heaven. And so here is, from the start, a hopeful note that the small seed will produce something very, very large. Notice the imagery that he adds to reinforce that, that when the mustard tree is fully grown, the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Now, this might be something that we move right past, but you'll notice in the New American Standard and other versions that this is actually a quotation from the Old Testament. It's from Ezekiel 17, where we read, "I will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, and I will plant it on a high and lofty mountain, that it may bring forth boughs and bear fruit and become a stately cedar. And birds of every kind will rest under it. They will nest in the shades of its branches. All the trees of the field will know that I am the Lord." And so the imagery there is of the Lord planting a cedar tree on a high mountain, and it will provide safety and protection for all the birds who live in it. And it will rise above all of the other trees. And it will bear witness to the Lord's power to all who witness. And in fact, later in Ezekiel, in chapter 31, that same imagery is used to describe the kingdom as providing shelter and blessing, even including the Gentile nations who would find shelter and blessing in its branches and in its shade. Ezekiel 31 and 6, "All the birds of the heavens nested in its boughs, and under its branches all the beasts of the field gave birth, and all great nations lived under its shade." And so this is a picture that is used more than once in Ezekiel to picture the kingdom of God and the bringing in of the nations to enjoy living on its branches and in its shade. The growth of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus here is very much tying in this Old Testament imagery by using this quote to talk about the ancient promises that his kingdom will fulfill. That this isn't just about the Jews living in a small area of the Middle East, but his kingdom is about bringing in all of the nations to come to know him. As the Father tells Jesus, the servant, in Isaiah 49, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will make you also a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." And so we have that picture of the bringing in of the nations in this growth of this tree. And in addition, several Old Testament passages use this image of nesting birds as a picture of spiritual peace and provision. For instance, Psalm 104, "The birds of the air nest by the waters, they sing among its branches." And in Daniel 4, "Its foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and so all living creatures fed themselves from it." And so here you have this picture not only of a tree that grows, and not only of a tree in which the nations take rest and live in its shadow, but they are well fed by the fruitfulness of the tree and the things that it produces. And so it's about peace and blessing and protection that a tree provides as well. And so you have all of these pictures from the Old Testament wrapped up in Jesus taps into that by his quotation. So here we have this picture of the blessing of being brought into his kingdom and all of the blessings that are provided in the kingdom of Christ as people are brought to salvation in him. Colossians 1 says, he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so here we have this picture of birds, of nations, of individuals who might be scattered about, and yet they're drawn to the kingdom of God and find peace and fruitfulness and protection there. And we know that it is the Lord who brings people to his salvation and into his kingdom one by one as he brings them to faith and repentance in Christ. And as they trust in him and his perfect life, atoning death and resurrection from the dead, to know his forgiveness and to know his adoption into his family. And so here is that picture of that peace that the gospel offers. And Jesus, we know, was repeatedly preaching the gospel of the kingdom and talking about salvation in him in his ministry. And so here he strengthens that through this picture of the tree. But notice again that this Old Testament imagery is about a tree, wasn't it? It was about a cedar, which is a really impressive tree. That's not what Jesus' imagery is here in Matthew. His imagery is of a mustard tree, something that starts very small. And he uses that to picture his kingdom. And that's very appropriate. At this point, Jesus has very few disciples. And not many people had responded in faith to Jesus' preaching of the gospel. And in the eyes then of the Jewish people or of the Roman Empire, they would certainly seem ridiculously few in number. And the disciples themselves may have asked, does anyone really care about this? How can we survive if there are so very few of us? How can we keep a positive outlook toward the future when there's only a handful? And we know that later on, even more of the fringe people will step aside, will walk away. And so Jesus gives this parable. And in it there is great and wonderful hope to take hold of, because the Lord promises to grow his kingdom. He promises to bring in the nations. And he promises to bless those who are brought to him and provide fruitfulness for them. The kingdom of Christ certainly did not have an impressive start by worldly standards. And as I said, it would even get worse. Soon the Pharisees will have their way and Jesus will be crucified and the disciples will scatter and all will seem lost. And then Jesus will rise from the dead, a victorious Savior. And if we fast forward just a little bit past that in Acts, the day of Pentecost, we're told there by Luke that the gathering was 120 people in the upper room. And yet from that start, the Lord would grow his kingdom. At the end of Matthew, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And if you think about that, that is a ridiculous command, humanly speaking. Really? Really? Make disciples of all the nations. You have a handful of people. And yet, what has the Lord done? He has brought millions to salvation in Christ over the ages, and he is still at work growing his church. The odds don't matter to him. And in fact, He has a pattern in Scripture of purposely starting from small things to show His glory, to show that it's not about men's wisdom, but His power. Think about the beginnings of the Old Testament church. He called one man, Abraham, and told him in Genesis 12, I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. From one man who had one child of promise when he was 100 years old. That is the kind of thing that God does. If we skip forward just a little bit in Deuteronomy 7, he told his Old Testament church there, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But he chose you because the Lord loved you and kept his oath. And after Israel returned from the exile, where they were weak and discouraged and few in number once again, we read in Zechariah 4 and 10, do not despise the day of small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. The kingdom starts small, and like a tree, it grows slowly, usually imperceptibly. And yet year by year, it grows larger, and he promises that it will grow beyond our imaginations. And we have seen this unfold in history as millions have been brought to Christ, as the kingdom has extended to the world. And we know that this is a fulfillment of all of these promises. Revelation 5 says, to Christ you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. That Jesus is growing his kingdom, and that it will be full grown, as our parable says, in his good time. And so we are to gain hope and encouragement and strength by these promises of growth. Well, then second, the parable of the leaven in verses 33 through 35. And in verse 33, Jesus immediately begins another parable, which is much like the mustard seed parable. And really, they work as a pair, deepening our understanding of the same thing, the growth and of the kingdom of God and our hope in it. And here Jesus pictures a woman who is at work preparing bread. And I'm not very sophisticated in my knowledge of bread, other than liking it. But I do know that if you want it to rise, you need to either add yeast or some sort of leavening, which is usually a little bit of some previous leavened dough. Use that as a starter. And you put it into the dough, and it doesn't have to be a lot, and it makes the whole loaf rise. And so here Jesus says that the woman places some leavening in a bowl filled with a very large amount of dough. This actually amounts to about 50 pounds of flour. This is a lot of bread. This is a very big ball of dough. But just a little bit of leavening is added to it. And so the picture there is, in comparison to just a massive amount of dough and a little bit of leaven. And yet it is sufficient to leaven that whole dough and make it all rise. Again, we have a picture of the kingdom of God, and we have a picture of the impact of the kingdom on the world. That though the kingdom is small, it's a little bit of yeast, it's a little bit of leaven, and certainly insignificant in amount in comparison to this massive amount of dough. By the Lord's grace, it penetrates through all of that, and it is able to have its effect in all of the world. And notice something that might be assumed, but I'll bring it out anyway, that the dough needs the leavening. It's not going to rise without it. It's not sufficient in and of itself to do the rising. It needs the addition of what the leavening brings. And so we have pictures here of both the extent and the depth of the kingdom of God in the world, and also the necessity of the kingdom of God in the world, that it is needed in the world. As the kingdom grows, it will reach all of the earth, and the nations will come to it. And so it parallels the mustard seed there, as the nations were nesting in its branches and finding peace in it. Here we have the kingdom going out into all of the dough, all of the world. And it transforms the world. It's active yeast. Right? I don't exactly know what that means. Joyce could explain it to us. But it's active yeast. It produces action in the dough. And the gospel and the kingdom transforms the world as it transforms individual lives, and then as individual believers and as the church lives for Christ in the world, there is this transformative effect that we have in His world. And so when Jesus saves, we are made new and our lives are made radically different. And we are brought into union with Him to live for Him. Colossians 3 says, "Therefore you have been raised up with Christ. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated in the right, at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." And so you have this imagery of rising, which is certainly a picture of new life in Christ. And the changes that that brings, not only in the individual's life, and not only as the kingdom grows as the family of God, but as the kingdom has impact in the world. You remember at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And He could just as easily, we could plug in this illustration that we are the leaven or the yeast in the world that brings growth, that brings life. And not only that, we're charged as we are doing that to declare His excellencies to those around us, to make disciples of all of the nations, even as we seek to grow in our own discipleship, to actively live for Christ in this world, and to have impact on those around us as God would give us grace. It's interesting that as the kingdom starts so small in the New Testament, yet it's brought to have great impact. There are several examples of that in Acts, and actually the whole point of the book of Acts for that matter. But one that always comes to mind is in Acts 17, when Paul and Silas were brought before the city officials of Thessalonica. And their opponents say, "These men have turned the world upside down. And they have come here. And they are acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And so in their service to Christ and in their declaring of the gospel, and as the Lord was blessing that and bringing souls to Himself, they were turning the world upside down. And actually, it was Christ turning the world upside down. that there is an impact that they were having by God's grace as the Lord was building His kingdom in that city. And that is repeated in various places wherever the gospel goes forth and people embrace Christ. And so it spreads through all the world, and it's also a necessity. Without the yeast, this big 50-pound dough ball would just be a dough ball. And it's not particularly edible. Even if you would cook it, it wouldn't be very good. And so here we have the picture of something that is made to serve its intended purpose. To make it into a dough ball that produces bread. That produces something that is edible and beautiful and useful. And so here we have a picture of the kingdom going out and believers going out and transforming the world by living for Christ, by sharing the gospel, by seeing souls saved, by living in their culture and transforming cultures as we obey Christ and His word. And we see those kinds of promises in Isaiah chapter 9, which speaks of the Messiah. There will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And so there is justice and there is righteousness and there is peace in the kingdom. And as the kingdom expands into the world experiences all of those wonderful things and salvation in Christ most of all. And so here we have a reminder that as all of us would like to see a better world, Jesus provides that for us in the prayer, the Lord's Prayer, where we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We pray for the kingdom that is here to grow and extend. And so the blessings that come with that will grow and extend to all of the earth. And then finally, notice that Matthew tells us in verses 34 and 35 that Jesus at this point is speaking to the crowds using only parables, and that this is a fulfillment of Psalm 78, verse 2. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world." That He uses these stories to reveal things that had been previously unclear. And if you go back to Psalm 78 itself, from where this is lifted, it gives an overview of Israel's history. And it focuses on the Lord as their rock and their redeemer. But it also points to Israel's frequent rebellion and faithlessness. And so it's God's promises and that He is the rock and redeemer to a faithless people. And He holds out His hope of salvation. And so if we take that setting and apply it to these parables as it's placed here, we see the Lord making that connection, that there are these ancient promises that He is the rock and the redeemer, and that He will save a rebellious and fallen world, not just a rebellious and fallen people, and that He is making more clear that He is extending His kingdom to all of the earth. And really, we can find that being fulfilled in the New Testament in reference, even as we think about the small beginnings and the big endings, in Abraham himself. Remember, started with one person who had one child of promise. And Paul picks up that theme in Galatians 3 and says, "Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And therefore be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.'" And so as Abraham was saved by grace through faith alone, so that is how the nations will be brought in, and that we are made to be children of Abraham by faith. So by His grace, He is growing His kingdom and fulfilling those ancient promises that started small and end with the salvation of the nations. He did that in Abraham, and He is doing that again here as the New Testament church is starting out in the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, that He will reach out and bring in the nations. And He has clearly started to do that, but He is also clearly not finished doing that. As we say in, or we read in Isaiah 2, "Now it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and all the nations will stream to it." And Revelation 11 says, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever." In Psalm 22, which we'll sing later on, "All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before You." And so in all of those scriptures and many more, and in these two parables, the Lord speaks to the disciples' doubts and fears, as well as our own. Because it's easy to look at small numbers and be discouraged by that. But Jesus reminds us that there are sure promises, not merely of survival of the kingdom, but of the extensive growth of the kingdom. And certainly many have been saved down the years and across the world. And yet He also promises us that the best is yet to come. And so He gives us hope as He reminds us that the kingdom will grow and fill the earth until it is all leavened. And that small beginning is a huge tree where the nations come to rest. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise You and thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We thank You for the hope that we have in these parables and in Your word, that though the kingdom sometimes small and certainly had small beginnings, we rejoice in the fact that You are bringing in a people from every tribe and tongue and nation to be Yours. And we thank You that the gospel is going forth. And we pray that that would continue and that it would even grow and extend. And we do pray that in our lifetime, that we might see the kingdom of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, that souls might be saved, that the nations would be brought in, and that Christ would be glorified. And we ask all of these things in His name. Amen.